Let me pose a question to you. Someone comes to you and asks you this. They tell you, I was baptized in the Baptist church by a Baptist preacher. I want to be a member of the church where you're at. What do I need to do? What would your answer be? Well, maybe you'd say, you need to talk to the elders. Or you might say, I didn't have a card here with the preacher's phone number on it. Call him. But what if you are an elder? Now what? And what if you are the preacher? You say, well, that's four of the people in this audience. So this really doesn't have a whole lot to do with me. But wait, what if you are a member of that church that person wants to be a member of and is brought to your attention that they were baptized in a Baptist church by a Baptist preacher? Now, what do you do? I ask you to turn to Acts 2, and most of you really don't even need to. You can quote the verse we're referring to. And maybe that's what you'd do next. You'd say, let's get a Bible and open it. And there's nothing better to do when you're involved in a religious discussion with someone. It's okay to quote Scripture, but it's much better with them if you can get them to just open their Bible and sit down and read it with you. And so you might sit down with this individual and read Acts chapter 2, verse 37. They said, what must we do? And if you're familiar with the context, you know that these people were believers. And that they were told by Peter in verse 38 that they needed to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So you might read that verse with them. You might turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, which would be an excellent passage, where Jesus, in commissioning the apostles, tells these men in preaching the gospel of the whole creation that he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And to be sure that they understand the role of baptism, you might turn them over to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 and read that verse with them. And if you are not familiar with those verses, it would be good somewhere in the front or back of your Bible maybe to write those verses down, or others that are just as good that show very clearly what the design and purpose of baptism is. Acts chapter 22 verse 16, you remember Ananias came to a man who was not only a believer, but he was a penitent man. He'd been praying for 3 days and fasting, and told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. So you point that out to this individual. They respond, I know that. I was baptized for the remission of sins. You say, Baptist churches don't teach that, and Baptist preachers don't preach that. You may find some exceptions, but that's almost 100% true. And so the person says, I know that they do not teach that, and I know that the preacher who baptized me does not believe baptism is for the remission of sins. But I knew the truth, and I was baptized for the remission of sins, regardless of what the church teaches and regardless of what the preacher believed. Now what do you do? And Don't say call the elder, you're one. Don't say call the preacher, you're the guy. Now what? You might, let me say, it may not be any elders. In a situation I'll describe a little later in the lesson, this very situation occurred, and it was me and one of the leading men of the congregation talking to the individual. So that may be the situation. You may be in a church where you're recognized as one of the knowledgeable men or women, and this person has come to you about this situation. Well, would you suggest that they are baptized again? This time in a Church of Christ building by a, dare I use that term, Church of Christ preacher, whatever that is. Would you insist that in order for that person to be a member of this church, that that's what they needed to do? This situation that I'm describing to you that occurred in Oklahoma, that's what the good man, he was a good man with me, suggested. And I told him, I said, well, good, you baptize her. Well, then he got thinking about that. That wasn't quite what he had in mind. Because that's denominational baptism. That's what it is. You take a saved person and you baptize them in order for them to be a candidate for some denominational church membership. Because it's a testimony to the fact that they believe that they are saved. Well, you could take another approach. You could say, all right, I tell you what. Let me ask you some questions. And it's kind of a test that you might put this person through to be sure they do understand the truth. And so first, maybe you would think to ask them, were you saved when you were baptized or before you were baptized? And you might turn to the verses we've already read, and you might expound upon Acts 2. You might read Acts 2:38. And then you might move down in that text and show them verse 41. Those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then you might move down in that text to verse 47. The Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Did you understand that his baptism was the final act whereby the Lord took you from the group of the lost and put you in the group of the saved called the church? You might even have them read 1 Peter 3:21, where the text actually says, baptism now saves you. And so they answer, no, I was not saved before baptism. I knew I needed to be baptized to be saved. And I knew that after I was baptized, I was saved. So you say, well, let me ask you another question. How long after you repented, you had come to learn about Jesus, you repented, you wanted to have a relationship with him, and so you've determined now to obey him, to be his child, to seek the salvation that he offers. How long after you made that decision were you baptized? This is a good question, because if they tell you, well, I believed in Christ, their terminology may be I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and then I was baptized 2 weeks later, that throws up a red flag. And that's when you could then take them to passages like Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. 3,000 were baptized that day. And raise the question with the person, why 3,000 that day? And you could take them over to Acts chapter 8, where Philip joined the Ethiopian as he was reading in his Bible and preached to him Jesus, the Bible says. And here they are out on the road, verse 36. And they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And verse 38 says, he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water. In other words, it was immediate. You could turn over to Acts chapter 16, where the jailer, who was going to commit suicide, but after he heard the gospel, he immediately was baptized in the middle of the night. And you could turn over to Acts 22, where Ananias came to the man who was praying and said, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And you could use those verses. You could say, look, here's what you did and here's what you find in the New Testament. What's the difference? If you believed that you needed to be baptized to be saved, why would you wait 2 weeks? It's hard for us to look back at what we did and why we did it. And the more time involved, the more difficult it is, especially if in that time span we've heard the truth. We might think, well, that's what I did. And so these are good questions. You might ask this person, when did you feel a sense of relief that you were no longer condemned, that you were ready to meet God should your life be taken from you? And you could do the same thing. I'm looking at Acts chapter 8, for example, and this man, they're riding along in the chariot, and he said, "Here's some water. Can I be baptized?" And he ordered the chariot to stop, but he baptized him. The next verse says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. We've talked about these things in previous lessons, and there's a reason for it. It enables us not only to know the truth, but to teach people who are in these kind of situations. When you read Acts chapter 2, you find in verse 41 they were baptized, in verse 42 they began to worship with the other saints. In Acts chapter 16, here's a man who was about to kill himself. And then they preached to him the truth. And then as you read the order of the text here in Acts chapter 16, it says verse 33, immediately he was baptized. And verse 34 says he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly. In case after case after case, even the case of Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized. When you read the account in Acts 9, remember we did a composite of Paul's conversion, Acts 9, 22 and 26. When you read Acts 9, it says immediately, and then he was baptized, then he took food and was strengthened. So he took food and was strengthened afterwards. There's a sense of relief in every case after baptism. So if a person felt good about their relationship with God before baptism, maybe they did not understand what they are telling you that they understood. Obviously, if it's a Baptist church, it would be immersion. If this person had been baptized, quote unquote, in a Methodist church, another question you would have to ask is whether or not they were immersed. But let's suppose, again, they answer, "I really felt relief. I felt that I was saved after I was baptized. I was immersed in water to have my sins forgiven. I wanted to do it immediately, and I rose from the waters of baptism, rejoicing for my relationship with the Lord." Okay, now what do you tell them? Does it make any difference who baptizes someone? Let me explain to you why I do not think it does. Let me look at two verses with you. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. When the Lord Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, then there's a parenthetical statement. It's put in parentheses in the New American Standard, and I think properly so. It's an explanatory comment. Although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. Verse 1 said Jesus was baptizing. Verse 2 says he wasn't. Which is true. Both are true. It's not important who does the actual act of putting people in the water. Jesus was teaching the need to repent, the need to be baptized. John's baptism. But as far as actually immersing people, his disciples were doing that. And here John indicates that who does the actual act of putting people in the water evidently is not really important. There's another passage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote, and this is a statement sometimes used to try to show baptism is not important, but it's misunderstood. He said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. People would say to you, you say baptism is essential for salvation, but Paul only baptized a few people in Corinth. He don't even remember who all they were. He certainly didn't put much emphasis on baptism like you do. But what he's talking about is the act of immersing people. Paul did teach people they needed to be baptized to be saved. Read his letter, read the book of Romans, read the book of Galatians, and go back to the book of Acts in chapter 18 when Paul was in Corinth. In verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Many were being baptized at the preaching of Paul. And then Paul can't remember it. Two or three or a handful? No, it's who actually immersed him. He said, I'm glad I'm not the one who did it, so people don't put any emphasis on that and say, oh, Paul baptized me. Because really, that's just not important. And aren't you glad that it is? If the person who baptized you had to be a Christian for your baptism to be valid, you could never have assurance of salvation. You say, oh, I know this person. I know their faith. I've known them for 30 years. But there's a problem. Who baptized them? And who baptized that person that baptized him? And if somewhere along the line the chain is broken, you have no assurance of your salvation. An atheist can baptize you, as far as I know. If I understand the scriptures, it really doesn't make any difference who baptizes you or where you're baptized, whether it's in a Baptist church building or a Christian church building, and I baptize people in Christian church buildings. Doesn't make any difference. So this person says, well, okay, we went through all of that. Now I want to join the church. Now what do you say? What's the determining factor? Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 26. We discussed this verse when we were going through the book of Acts, and you can see how crucial it is when you deal with a real life example like the one we're talking about. Here's a fellow by the name of Saul, and it says, verse 26, he came to Jerusalem and he was trying to associate with the disciples. The King James Version actually said, join the disciples. He wanted to join the church, but they weren't willing. The record says they were afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. The word disciple, and we talked about this last Sunday night in our lesson, is a word of broad meaning. Sometimes it's very narrow. It talks just about the apostles. Sometimes it talks about people who are learning but aren't Christians yet. But sometimes it's talking about people who have heard the gospel and believed the gospel and obeyed the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 28, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. In Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so sometimes the word disciple is used of a learner or follower who's heard the gospel of Christ and obeyed the gospel of Christ. And they were not convinced that this fellow was that, because the last they heard, he was persecuting Christians. And so in the next verse, Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem. So now he's welcomed into their fellowship. Once they're convinced that he's a disciple, they're willing to welcome him into their fellowship. Look at Acts chapter 18. there's a fellow by the name of Apollos, and he was mistaken about baptism also. He was teaching the baptism of John. But a man and his wife team took the man aside and explained the way of God more accurately to him. So what if you're a man and a wife and somebody comes to you, or the opportunity presents itself to you to teach somebody about baptism? Will you be equipped to do so? Here's a man and a wife team that took Apollos and taught him the way of God more accurately, it says in verse 26. So he wanted to go across to Achaia. The brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And why did they need to do that? Did Achaia know of his past era on this vital topic? I don't know. But possibly. And so these brethren over here wanted those brethren to know that he was a man that was worthy of their fellowship in the gospel. They couldn't make them receive him, but they encouraged them based upon what they knew about this man, his faith and obedience to the Lord. The question always arises with me, if this person is in fellowship with God, can I refuse them to be in fellowship with me? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just one of many passages we could turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When did they enter into that fellowship? We talked this morning about the phrase in Christ and how one got into that relationship. He says you were called into fellowship. Did we not just read in Acts 18:18 what they did? And so, if a person has been baptized upon his faith in Jesus, penitent person, willing to confess his faith, is he in fellowship with God? Was the Ethiopian eunuch in fellowship with God when he came up out of the water, out in the middle of two cities? Certainly. Did the Lord add him to the number of the saved? Certainly. Acts 2:47. So when he got to a place, if he did, where there were saints, how could other saints refuse his fellowship? That would be a question I would have to ask. Somebody said, but wait a minute. How do we know it's true what he's telling us? How do we know he was a proper candidate or she was a proper candidate? And how do we know they were really baptized for the right reason? Jim's going to get up here in a little bit and lead a song. Let's suppose somebody walked down this aisle. Somebody you know or don't know. And they say, I believe in Jesus. I ask them, do you believe in Christ, the Son of God? Yes. What do you want to do? I want to be baptized for remission of my sins. Talk to them a little bit. And so they stand up and I say, you believe in Christ? Yes. And I explain to you what they told me, and we take them back there and baptize them. How do we know that's the truth? You take their word for it, don't you? If somebody moves here from another place, and they say, I've been baptized for the remission of sins, how do you know it's true? You take their word for it, don't you? Yeah, but what if they haven't been? If they haven't been, folks, it's between them and God. You're believing it or not believing it or accepting it or not accepting it doesn't change one thing as far as the validity of what they have done or haven't done. And that's what they need to understand. If we take them and baptize them in water, that doesn't necessarily mean they're saved. Christ does the saving. He's the Savior, and it's based upon the attitude of heart that this person has. I mentioned to you earlier in the lesson a situation in Oklahoma. Some of you know about it. I've told you about it before. But let me refresh your memory if I have, and if you haven't, it's an interesting situation. There was a lady who started attending with us when I preached in Oklahoma. She would come to Bible class. She would come to the worship assemblies. She was attentive. And she made it known that she wanted to be a member of the church there. This lady had been not only in the Baptist church, she had been over the teaching part of this particular Baptist church. So, one of the leading men, myself, met with her, talked with her, asked these very questions. Every time, she had the answer, and she had the right answer. So what do you do? That's the man who said at first, well, we need to baptize her again. And then when he got to thinking about it, he thought, well, maybe that's not the good idea. So I did what I'm doing now. I got up and I preached a sermon on baptism and its purpose and that what people must understand. And then I explained the situation to the congregation. And not knowing anything else to do but to take her word for it, we encouraged the congregation to receive her into the fellowship. Uh-oh. Made a mistake. You know why? Now, I got up and explained that this woman knew she was wrong. Whether she was or not, I don't know. Later, I think she left that church, maybe went to another denomination, so maybe none of it was true. I don't know. But I explained that we talked to her about the error of her past and that would need to be brought out. She agreed. So I mentioned that in the sermon, but you know what? She didn't repent. You know why she didn't repent? She didn't come forward and sit on the front pew. We get so associated with tradition. That doesn't mean a person has repented. And if they don't come forward and sit on the front pew, doesn't mean they haven't repented. But nevertheless, there were some saying we were receiving somebody on Baptist baptism, which was not true. We encouraged every member to go talk to her. What we did in that particular case. And we got through that.